good evening, everyone. Good Erev Shabbos. Welcome to our 3 Ideas in 30 Minutes. I want to thank our very generous sponsors for this week. Paul Balin, thank you, who is sponsoring commemoration of the 21st Yahrzeit of his dear father, John Balin, Kalman Yaakov Ben Michal, learning Shabbat and Aliyah for his neshama. I also want to thank Yuri Framowitz for sponsoring commemoration of the Yahrzeit of his father, Avram Yaakov Ben Meir, whose Yahrzeit was the 6th of Iyar. We appreciate that very much. And as always, our learning Shabbat and Aliyah for the neshama of Esther Tehila Bas Gavriel Pinchas. We have three really different ideas, and I have to admit, I always debate where to put my favorite idea. You guys know this. Last few weeks, we've been putting it at the end, but this week, because I knew that Dr. Goldenberg can only say at the beginning, so I wanted to put my favorite idea at the beginning to make sure that he got it. Okay, in Parshas Kedoshim, we're going to be exposed to the mitzvah of Orla. So the mitzvah of Orla is when you plant the tree, so for the first 3 years, the fruit remains off limits. And in the 4th year, it gets brought to Yerushalayim, and it's only in the 5th year that it can be eaten any way you want, in anywhere you want. This halacha, by the way, many people don't realize, does not just apply in Eretz Yisrael, but it applies in the Chutz La'aretz as well, and it applies when the Beis HaMikdash is standing and when the Beis HaMikdash is not standing. There is a difference, by the way, you should know, between Orla and Chutz La'aretz and Orla and Eretz Yisrael, and that is that in Eretz Yisrael, Suffolk Orla is Aser. If there's a debate whether something is Orla, it's Aser. Whereas in Chutz La'aretz, it's going to be mutter. These are shilas that I never got before I moved to Florida. And then you move to Florida and people are planting fruit trees in their backyard a lot more often, and you get orla shilas. The most common shila is, what happens when you buy a fruit tree from Lowe's or from Home Depot or from some store? How do you know how long it's been? Does when they take it out of the ground and they keep it at the store before they put it into your house, is that restart the orla clock? Does it not restart the Orla clock? Those are some of the common shilas. Why do we have the mitzvah of Orla? What is the reason behind this? So Sefer HaChinuch writes that because we want to bring the best, we want to bring the best to Hashem, and there's a concept in botany, apparently, that the fruits for the first 3 years are mediocre and inferior, and so therefore we wait until the 4th year to bring to Yerushalayim because we want to bring the best of our fruits to Yerushalayim. The Shach says a little bit differently. This is a very more Kabbalistic idea, which is that it's a tikkun, that it's to fix the sin of the Eitz Hadas. Why? Adam and Chava were at a shmorg. They could eat anything they wanted. The marina shmorg. You could have anything you want, with one exception. And what couldn't Adam do? He couldn't wait. He didn't have any self-control. And so what do we do as a tikkun for that? We make ourselves wait. Instead of benefiting from the fruit in the first 3 years, when we're all excited to taste the fruit of our fruit tree, what does the Torah tell us? You got to wait. You got to learn self-control. You got to express some restraint. You can't eat it until the 4th year. So those are two of the reasons. But I want to share with you a suggestion from the Rebbe that appears in Likutei Sichos. And I saw this a number of years ago. It made a very big impact on me, and I want to share it with you as well. The Mishnah in Maseches Orla tells us the following. That we know in general there's a concept of bittel. Bittel means, let's say, bittel barov. So that means that if I have more of one thing than the other thing, let's say I have 3 apples in 1 orange, and they get combined together, maybe or maybe not, but, right, so the orange is going to be mevatel. It's going to be nullified within the context of something that's more than that. So in common shaila, let's say a little bit of milk fell into your chulent. So we would apply the rule of batel b'shishim. Is there more than 60 of the chulent in to be able to overwhelm and to nullify the little drop of milk that falls into it? But the Mishnah tells us that when it comes to Orla, that is not the halacha. When it comes to Orla, it is bittel b'masayim, b'echad b'masayim, which means that it's 1 in 200. So let's say the following case. Let's say 1 Orla apple. Again, an Orla apple means that it's prohibited. I'm not allowed to eat it because it's in the first 3 years. And that gets mixed up in a box of regular apples. So is or are all of those apples allowed, or are they now all prohibited? So the halacha would be that it's only if there was at least 200 other apples. So if you have 201 apples in there, so the number of allowed apples are going to nullify the one apple that is going to be problematic. But Rashi in Maseches Gittin, says the Rebbe, tells us a fascinating halacha. If you look on your source sheet, on page number 1, on the left-hand side, Rashi, he doesn't quote it explicitly, but I'll tell it to you. He says, this halacha of bittel by Orla only applies once the apple has been picked from the ground. So if I go to a store and there are 300 apples there, and one apple that's orla gets mixed in there, batel, they're all going to be allowed because they've been picked from the ground. But what happens if I have an apple tree? Okay, and I have a garden of apple trees. One of the apple trees is orla. It's prohibited. The other apple trees are completely fine. There's only one problem. I forgot which one. And I now need to know, is the one that's bad nullified amongst the one that's good? Rashi over there says the following. Harezeh lo yilakeit. Rashi says you can't pluck from that tree. And as you have to assume that they are all prohibited. Why do you assume they're all prohibited? What happened to our halacha of batel? So Rashi over there says, Dechoz man shehi bimkoma kimechubar chashiva velo batla. Rashi over there says a concept, which the Rebbe talks about here, mechubar lo batel. That as long as the tree is mechubar, it's stuck in the ground, it's rooted in the ground, lo batel, it can never be nullified. So in the case of where I go to the store and I have a basket of apples, and one bad apple or one orla apple falls into a basket of 300 good apples, nullified, batel, they're all okay. But in my example of the garden, so all of them are bad. We can't apply this halacha of batel. Why? Says the Rebbe, mechubar lo batel. That as long as something is mechubar, connected to the ground, then it can never be batel. Says the Rebbe the following. If you look on the left-hand side, you see a big letter base. Says the Rebbe that this halacha is not just a Mishnah in Maseches Orla. It's not just a Gemara and a Rashi in Maseches Gittin. But he writes that it's a psychological principle as well. He writes, Kol anyanim shel nigla de Torah. Anything that we see in the nigla of Torah that's appearing in the Gemara, heim hora gam be'avodas haruchni shel adam. It's also telling us something about our ruchnis. It's also giving us a psychological law that impacts our ruchnis, our spirituality. And therefore he says, Yeshno klal b'Torah, shemiyot batel barov. We have a concept in Torah that miyot batel barov. Again, this concept of miyot. He says, if that's the case, then you could ask yourself, how are the Jewish people still around? How are we, after thousands of years of being immersed in exile and cultures that are not our own, how is it that we're still here? Why aren't we subject to the concept of batel? Batel would say that when the Jewish people come to a country, whether it's Rome, whether it's Spain, whether it's Portugal, whether it's France, whether it's Germany, doesn't matter. You pick it throughout our history. The second we get there, what should we have done? We should have assimilated. We should have been mevatel. We should have nullified ourselves to the culture that we found ourselves in. And therefore he says, a person can think, since we are a small amount amongst the great masses, we're that one apple amongst the basket of apples. What gave us the strength throughout history to not be nullified, to not assimilate into the cultures that we've always been exposed to? Says the Rebbe, that's this idea. Mechubar lo batel. That the same way by Orla, as long as it's rooted in its ground, as long as it's still connected to its life source, it can never be batel. So too, we the Jewish people on a national level, as long as we are mechubar, as long as we're connected to our life source, we can never be batel. We will never be nullified. We will always maintain our integrity of who we are. Of course, what's our life source? So for the tree, it's the ground. What's our life source? Torah, connection to Hashem. Nat says the Rebbe is the secret sauce of Jewish history. This, he writes, is not just a principle in Orla. It's a principle, it's a psychological principle of how we explain our existence. That why weren't we assimilated long ago? The answer is mechubar lo batel. As long as we're connected to our source, to Hashem, to His Torah, then we will never be batel. We will never be nullified. We will never be assimilated. He goes on to write that that same principle, which applies to us on a national level, applies to us on an individual level as well. Because individually, every single one of us is bombarded every single day from many forces, both without and within. We have many obligations and responsibilities, both personal and communal. And there are so many pressures on us and so many obligations on us. And the question is, how do we hold it all together? Where do we gain our strength from? How do we make sure that we don't just lose it? The answer is mechubar lo batel. That as long as we remain connected to Torah, As long as we remain connected to our source of vitality, to our roots, which is a connection to Hashem, then lo batel. Then we will never be lost, and we will never be overwhelmed by whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And so without a connection, without being connected to our roots, then you can become batel. You can be so overwhelmed by everything that's going on, you can, you know, people talk about like losing themselves. They can be so scattered that they lose themselves amongst all those responsibilities and all those obligations and all the challenges. But if you're mechubar, if you're connected, if you remain connected to the life source, the source of vitality of what a Jew means, which is a relationship with Hashem and His Torah, then says the Rebbe, mechubar lo batel. And therefore he says, al kein hi hora. This halacha in Orla is not just a detailed halacha in Shas, but rather it's a halacha in our lives. Kevan sheyehudim b'chol makom, heichan sherak nimsarim harim mechubarim lemekoram. No matter where a Jew finds himself, no matter where in the world, we are always connected to our source, LaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, einam yicholim lisarim. Therefore, we will never be lost, we will never be assimilated. Because, mechubar lo bato, because we will always remain connected to our source of vitality and our roots. I heard this idea from Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson a number of years ago, and it made an enormous impact on me. I loved that imagery of Mechubar Lo Batel. I love that imagery, how it explains the vitality and the sustainability of the Jewish people, that it's our connection to the source of our relationship with Hashem, which kept us going all these years. And I think all of us at various points, when we do feel lost, overwhelmed, we remember that as long as we're Mechubar, as long as we're connected to our life source, as long as we're connected to our roots, so lo batel, we will never be batel. That's idea number one from Lubavitcher Rebbe. There's a lot to digest there. It is a stunning idea. I think it's such a beautiful understanding of what this mitzvah of Orla represents. Again, we had the Sefer Achinuch, that it's we want to bring the best to Hashem. We had the Shach that says that it's a tikkun for the Eitz Hadas, and the Rebbe in the continuation of the Sicha goes in to talk about that, but not for now. And then the idea of Lubavitcher Rebbe, this halacha in Orla, that mechubar lo batel, that as long as it's connected, it will never be batel, that applies to us as individuals, and that applies to us as the Jewish people as well. That is idea number one. Idea number two comes from a Sefer Siach Yaakov Yosef, which is the Spinker Rav. And the Spinker Rav points out the following. So in Parshas Achrei Mos, we know, because we know from Yom Kippur, probably more than Achrei Mos, that you brought, that the Kohen Gadol brought, two seirim, two goats on Yom Kippur. The seir Lashem, the one that was brought as a korban in the Beis HaMikdash, and the seir Lazazel, the one that was brought to the mountain range and was thrown off the cliff. Every time I go to a high mountain and I think about the seir Lazazel, and then I just hope that's not going to be me tumbling down the mountain as well, especially as the Gemara describes that it didn't get halfway down before it, you know, shattered into pieces. Okay, that's meant for the Seir Lazazel. Thankfully, at this point, not yet me. But there's a halacha in the Gemara in Maseches Yoma. And the Gemara in Yoma tells us that these two Seirim have to be completely the same. Everything about them has to be the same. They have to look the same. They have to have the same height. And bedamim, they have to have the exact same cost. That is a halacha in these two goats, that they have to be exactly the same. Ask the Spinker of L'cha'ora Havetema. He says, I don't understand. Usually the Torah is careful about how it causes us to spend our money. The Torah doesn't just waste money. So why is the Torah making us spend money on the Seir Lazazel? Okay, so the Seir Lashem, the goat that's going to be brought as a korban to Hashem, I get. Right, that's going to be brought as a korban. You want the best of the korbanos to be brought in the Beis HaMikdash? I get that. The goat that's going to be thrown off the cliff, why do you have to spend the exact same amount of money on it? Both kaparas, but one is going to tumble down and be shattered within the next 5 minutes. It's carrying our sins. He asks the question, he says, why is it that they have to be the exact same price? Couldn't you make the Seir Lazazel a little bit cheaper and have cost the Jewish people a little bit less money? Now, the Spinker Rav perhaps didn't know what day school education costs before he asked that question, before he says that a Torah chasa al mamon shel Yisrael, the Torah cares, is so careful about it. But nonetheless, they could have saved a few shekel back then. That was the premise of his question. And his answer is as follows. They have to be equal. Listen to his answer. It's a homiletic answer, but I think it's a very important lesson for us. He says, page number two, left-hand side. He says there are two types of people. There are those types of people, kishabayim levakesh etzlam nedava ledvar mitzvah, you come to them for a donation. You come to them because you need help renovating a mikvah. You come to them because someone needs help with paying a bill or tuition, whatever the case might be. Ochzem es midas hakamtzanis, v'nos neskum apachs miyoter. So then they say, okay, you know, I can give you a couple dollars. Here's a $10 bill. Here's a $15 bill. Here's a $100 bill. Ah, however, he says, bedivrei havlei ha'olam hazem mifazrim hein rov rav. When you come to them because you need help with Tomchei Shabbos, or when you need help with this, okay, Rabbi, here's a $10 bill, here's a $20 bill, here's a $100 bill. But when it comes to the vacation, when it comes to the car, when it comes to the house, when it comes to the Pesach program, then all of a sudden they're spending not just the $20, they're spending hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. V'zeo merumas kan b'shnei asirim. He says that's the lesson of the two sirim. Ba'osa mida she'adam nosin l'sir la'zazel. The exact amount that the person is willing to spend on this Seir Lazazel, representing Hamidames Hevle Olam Azel, which represents this world, the exact same amount that you're willing to spend on this Seir Lazazel, Kach Sarich Litenes Asir LaHashem Amarames Al Mitzvos. You have to be willing to spend, corresponding to that, on Mitzvos. Vayinu She'itin Adam Mahono L'chol Davar Mitzvos Shebali Yado L'chol Apachos Be'osamida Shunosin La'Nasu Agashim. To the extent that you spend on physicality and materialism and physical pleasures, you have to spend on mitzvos. So I think it's a beautiful idea. It's a Musar Haskell for every single one of us. What?
Except it's the reverse.
It's the reverse of his question. Yeah, I understand. But I happen to have had an experience this week that resonated, that made me resonate with me. A certain organization came to meet with me. They're struggling a little bit because of tariffs, because of certain, certain segments of the community are worried about the impact of the economy. So the person pauses. He says, of course, that didn't stop this person from, flying on this private jet to the Pesach program in Cancun. And this person from going on this. Da, da, da. He says, when it comes to the donation, then all of a sudden they have to be so careful and they have no money to spend. But when it came to the Pesach program or the summer vacation or the camps or the car or the house, then all of a sudden the money is there. We have that. Rabbi Goldberg spoke about it in Shabbos Agado as well. We have that by Pesach as well. People come to sell their chametz. Oh, Rabbi, I'm going to Turks and Caicos this year for Pesach. I'm going to Costa Rica. I'm going to whatever. Let me give you a little donation for Maos Chitim, and they hand you a $20 bill. Now, again, I'm not minimizing. $20 bill for many people is an amazing amount. But you have to be willing, says the Spinker Rav, to spend corresponding to what you spend on physicality, on material pleasures. That you have to be willing. If you're going to go above and beyond for material world, then you have to be willing to give that to mitzvos as well. He writes, that's why the Shnei Asirim have to be the exact same amount. Because what you're willing to spend on the Seir Lazazel, representing this world, you have to also be willing to spend on the Seir LaHashem, that which you give over to Avodas Hashem as well. I recognize that the Spinker Rav is a little bit harif, Musar, but it's okay to have Musar sometimes and to recalibrate ourselves. We, Baruch Hashem, live in a very affluent society, perhaps the most unprecedented in all of Jewish history. Even the Golden Age of Spain, name me one period in Jewish history with all of our challenges, and I'm not saying this is across the board, but writ large, name me one period in Jewish history where the Jewish people en masse were experienced the affluence that we have in our day and age. And Baruch Hashem, we have many people that are enormously generous. Again, the Spinker Rav is just reminding us that every now and then we need to recalibrate what we spend on in a reflection of what our priorities are. That if you're going to spend on the Seir LaZazel, you have to be willing to spend on the Seir LaHashem corresponding to that as well. That is idea number two. So idea number one was the beautiful idea from the Lubavitch Rebbe, Mechuber Lo Batel, this gorgeous idea that when something is connected, it cannot be batel. And that's a reminder for us of the sustainability. What's kept the Jewish people all these years is that we're mechubar. We always remain connected to our roots, connected to our sources. In fact, when I was reading it, if you looked, he said, Kevan Shiyudu Mechol Makom, wherever the Jews were. Reminds me of a line of Rabbi Sachs that we've spoken about in the past. Rabbi Sachs says, the Torah is the portable homeland of the Jewish people. The portable homeland, wherever we found ourselves, thrown around the world, there was one constant in our lives throughout our history, and that was the Torah. Traveled with us everywhere. And that's what kept us going. That's mechubar lo batel. That's that idea. Idea number two was the shtark musar from the Siach Yaakov Yosef, the Spinka Rav, that we have to spend on the Sir LaZazel what we spend on the Sir LaHashem. We have to calibrate and recalibrate our priorities and make sure that we are always spending both not only on physical and material pleasures, but on spirituality and investing in Kedusha and institutions as well. Idea number three comes from a sefer from Rav Yaakov, Rav Kanatovsky, who was a rabbi a number of years ago. He passed away at a very young age, tragically. I did not know him, Rav Tzido Kanatovsky. Some of you might have known. Brooklyn Chevra usually says, usually when I quote him, I think he was a rabbi in Brooklyn somewhere, and people tell me that he was unbelievable. He passed away very young, at like 51, very tragically, fell off a ladder. But those who had heard him said he was just an incredible orator, that his drushas were spellbinding. So they have a few of his books. I've quoted a number of them in the past. For example, in Parsha Shmos, he has a very famous idea that I've quoted a lot in the past. And this week, I saw a different idea from him that I want to share with you. It's a very simple idea, but yet a very profound idea. Of course, we know that in Parshas Kedoshim, we are introduced to the notion of Kedoshim to you, that we have to be holy. So what does that mean, that we have to be holy? So Rashi tells us, Kedoshim to you, very famously, Shet to you, Prushim Erayos. Rashi says you have to be separate. To be holy means you have to be separate. By the way, that's why we say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Hashem. Hashem is separate from us. That's a reflection of the greatness of Hashem. Things that are separate, sometimes that's a reflection of greatness. And so therefore, every Prushim Erayos, we have to separate ourselves from prohibited relationships. That's what Rashi says holiness is. The Ramban comes along very famously, and the Ramban says that it's not just enough to separate from certain averos, but that there's this concept called Navel Bershus HaTorah. Navel Bershus HaTorah means that you could do everything right and still be despicable in character, right? So a guy, for example, who gorges on meat all day and walks around with like meat dripping out of his, right? So again, did he violate any averos? No. But perhaps that's a Navel Bershus HaTorah. It's not in line with the spirit of the law. And of course, what the Ramban is driving at, he develops this idea a little bit, is this notion that there's no way that the Torah could have ever listed every single thing that you and I should and should not do. There's just no way that a one Torah could have listed every single scenario that a Jew would ever find themselves in. It's just impossible. And so there are certain principles that the Torah gives us, which are quote-unquote overarching principles of how we're supposed to behave. So for example, V'asisa ha'yashar v'atov b'nei Hashem. They are supposed to do right in the eyes of God. That's an overarching principle, which basically means you should do the right thing, right? Even if you could get away with it, even if it's not officially an Aveira. Okay, sometimes a Jew has to go above and beyond. V'asisa ha'yashar v'atov. You have to go above and beyond. Kedoshim to you is one of those mitzvahs, which is basically an overarching way of saying that we should be behaving in a certain way, that we should be conducting ourselves in a certain way. And then he says, the Ramban quotes a few examples. Number one, he quotes the example of physical gratification. Number two is he quotes the example of Shabbos, in other words, our relationship with Hashem. And number three, he quotes the halachos of ribbis, namely usury, the way we are interacting with our fellow man. That's all the Ramban. Ask Rav Kanatovsky this following question. He says, I don't understand. While the prohibitions can be circumvented, positive precepts cannot. When all restrictions are conceptualized in one affirmative notion, devious, underhanded violations are unlikely. In other words, that's why the Torah does it this way. As opposed to in a negative, it does it in the positive, because that way we're not going to try to squeak our way out of it. But then he says the following, on the bottom it says page 155. He says, there is yet another very significant illustration of this idea. Positive commandments generally require religious articles, such as tzitzis, tefillin, esrog, matzah, or a shofar. Right? Most positive mitzvahs that we do, there is something attached. There's what we would call in learning terms, a cheftza shel mitzvah. There's an object through which we perform the mitzvah. So for example, we just had Pesach. Pesach, the cheftza shel mitzvah, the article that we use, the conduit, that we used to perform the mitzvah was matzah. On Rosh Hashanah, the cheftza shel mitzvah, the article of the mitzvah, the way that we perform the mitzvah is through the shofar. On Sukkot, the way that we perform the mitzvah is lulav and esrog. Okay? What's the cheftza shel mitzvah? What's the way that we perform this mitzvah of kedoshim to you? Every positive mitzvah, or most positive mitzvahs, he writes, it has an article, it has a way, it has like a physical way of performing the mitzvah. What is the physical article of mitzvah? What is the chefetz shel mitzvah of this mitzvah of kedoshim to you? And he writes something that is so jarring. He writes, that object is man himself. What the mitzvah of kedoshim to you is teaching us is that we are the chefetz shel mitzvah. We are the way that the mitzvah is performed. We are the lulav. We are the matzah. We are the esrog. Our bodies become a mechanism through which mitzvos are performed, which is an incredibly empowering idea if you think about it. He says, let us examine the three areas. Number one, the bans on various forms of sexual activity are intended to fashion a holy personality. Number two, the injunctions against work on Shabbos are designed to foster belief in Hashem and his creation. Man himself, as the article of mitzvah, is to become a believer. And number three, that the prohibitions of theft, slander, and dishonesty may be very technical, but you shall do what is right and good instructs man to become an honest friend. Interesting, these three realms correspond to the three cardinal sins, idolatry, adultery, and murder. Perhaps, he writes in the last paragraph, this idea underlines Rashi's interpretation of be holy as being separated. While transgression certainly denotes the violation of a specific prohibition, be separated may imply the overall directive to shape man into an article of mitzvah. Why do I love this idea so much? First of all, like halachically, in halachic terms, such a beautiful idea that we become a chefetz shel mitzvah. The same way we hold our lulav and esrog, the same way we eat the matzah with such kavana and joy, the same way we blow the shofar with such intent, we become that chefetz shel mitzvah. We become the mechanism, the conduit through which a mitzvah is performed. But the reason why I love it is even one step further. Oftentimes, we go through life performing mitzvahs. We get up in the morning, we do mitzvahs throughout the day, we go to sleep at night. We get up the next day, we perform mitzvahs throughout the day, we go to sleep at night. And oftentimes, you hear from people, Rabbi, I've been firm my whole life. Like, what am I really accomplishing? What is it really doing? It's just the checkboxes, so many details, so much minutia, so much done by rote. What we have to remember is that mitzvos are there, but there's like a chefetz shel mitzvah, that the more we perform the mitzvos, we're changing ourselves. We're transforming ourselves into something of kedusha. It's the purpose, it's the reason for why we fulfill mitzvos. So mitzvos are not simply a checkbox. Mitzvos are not simply that we plug in, we plug out. Mitzvos are an opportunity in its totality to make us into something that is kadosh, to make us into something that is holy. We might not feel it every second. We might not feel it every single time we do a mitzvah here, a mitzvah there. But it's important every now and then to take a step back and to remember, what is the goal? What is the end result that we are striving for? If a Jew spends his whole life checking boxes, but never realizes or appreciates or internalizes the transformation that those mitzvahs are supposed to cause within him, then perhaps he's missing part of the equation. Doing mitzvahs, living a life of commitment to Torah and mitzvahs, is supposed to transform us. It's not just about checking boxes, but it's supposed to transform who we are. Therefore, says Rav Kamenetsky, that's this idea of we become the chefetz shel mitzvah. All other mitzvahs have a way to fulfill the mitzvah. There's something that's sanctified through the performance of the mitzvah. Whether it's shofar, whether it's tefillin, whether it's matzah, whether it's the esrog, whether it's tzitzis. What is the way that we perform this mitzvah of kedoshim to you? The answer is through us. We are the chefetz shel mitzvah. When we conduct our lives in a certain way, when we behave a certain way, when we act a certain way, when we speak a certain way, we transform ourselves into the mitzvah. The same way when we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, the shofar becomes the mitzvah. When you and I act in a holy, sanctified, elevated way, we become the mitzvah. I think that's an enormously empowering idea. And I think it forces us to really take a step back and say, okay, I'm living the life. I'm doing it. I'm checking the boxes. But is it having that transformational effect that we strive for? Is it making me into that chefetz shel mitzvah? Is it making me into kedoshim to you? So we saw three ideas in 30 minutes. One is Lubavitcher Rebbe, this notion of mechubar lo batel, based on the mitzvah of Orla, a very gorgeous, beautiful idea, that as long as we are connected to Torah, and as long as we're connected to Hashem, so we as a people, lo batel, will never be nullified, will never be assimilated, and we as individuals, that is what will keep us anchored, that is what will prevent us from feeling lost, that will prevent us from being overwhelmed by external forces and influences. Number two is the Spinker Rav, the Siach Yaakov Yosef, this idea of whatever you spend on the Seir Lazazel, you have to be willing to spend on the Seir Lashem as well. That a reminder to recalibrate our priorities and how we spend and how we allocate our money. Number three was this beautiful idea from Kenatovsky. Kedoshim Tiyu is not just another mitzvah. Perhaps it is the mitzvah. It is an overarching reminder of what mitzvahs are supposed to accomplish. And that is that the same way with every positive commandment, there is a chefsa shel mitzvah. There is a way in which we accomplish that mitzvah. We, mankind, becomes that chefsa shel mitzvah. We shape ourselves into an article of mitzvahs. That mitzvahs is not just about the check boxes. It's not just about going through the motions, but it's about transforming who we are. And when we're able to transform who we are, then we fulfill that positive mitzvah of Kedoshim Tiyu. Wish everyone a good Shabbos.